For today's communion message, I'd like to draw your attention to an unlikely passage of Scripture. Acts chapter 10, verse 15. And we're just going to examine the second part. It says here, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." Cleansed is first mentioned in Matthew 8, verse 2. "And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' The leper says, 'My Lord, my Master, if it is your will, if it is your desire, I recognize that you alone have the power to cleanse me, to purify me.'" And the term common is the same as used in Matthew 15:11 for defile. Matthew 15:11 states, "Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man." Jesus was, in this passage, giving a scathing rebuke to the scribes and Pharisees. And in the same passage, Jesus quotes from Isaiah saying, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." You're kind of wondering maybe what these scriptures are pointing to right now at this point, but now back in the book of Acts, Peter here, who spent time with Jesus as he healed the leper and as he rebuked the Pharisees, here now Peter is being told by Jesus in a vision from heaven, "Peter, you have some biases, some unjust perceptions that I'm going to help you deal with and dispose of. Because what I have cleansed, the perfect work that I have done on the cross, is thorough and complete. The blood I have shed is not lacking, but potent and all-powerful. Furthermore, the blood I have shed was for the sins of the whole entire world, not just a select few. I died for everyone's sins, past, present, and future." Jesus is saying to Peter, "I want you to realize the full potential of your calling, but you have to realize the full power of what I have given you first." And I think, like Peter, you and I, it's our human nature, our sinful nature, to play position, to judge, and to look down upon another person as we measure them up against whatever measure we have created in our minds. And it would seem that the lesson he was about to learn here in this passage was actually carried forward as he wrote his first epistle to the Jewish believers and his second epistle to the Christians, believers as a whole. And James also reminds us in chapter 2, verse 1, not to play favorites. "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with partiality." So Peter is on the same journey as you and I are, as we are first converted and then transformed into the image of Christ. We go through several phases of being built up, of being perfected. And like Peter, I have to say, the Lord has revealed my many preconceptions about the lost world around me. Namely, how I judge others, which alone is incredibly sinful as I sit smugly in my pride. But more importantly, my conceited heart makes me a poor witness. It removes me from the place of blessing someone else with the opportunity to receive Christ. At my job, I often provide care to the custody population. We're talking about hardened criminals, murderers, rapists, you name it. I've even cared for some of the most infamous of criminals. But one of the notions that has come up with the custody officers in time past and discussion of spiritual matters is, if this guy is going to heaven, I don't want to be there. Or it's posed as a question, would you want to be in heaven if this particular criminal is there? But these questions, honestly, they deal with heaven from an unsaved or a natural man's point of view. You see, the Lord has to deal with your heart, with my heart, first and foremost. And we have to come to a point of humility and witness firsthand what our sin is before a holy and righteous God. We need to experience spiritual bankruptcy, and only God can reveal that to us. Only God can show you and show me that sin is sin. Isaiah realized this truth as he exclaimed, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And Jesus himself taught this truth in the Beatitudes, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek." So I ask you, as I ask myself, is our worldview the result of what's formed through the filter of the news media, the hatred of man in his natural state? Or is it being transformed through the lens of the blood of Christ? And I say this respectfully. The blood of Christ is either everything or it's nothing. It either does what the Bible claims it does, cleansing us of all of our sin, or it has no potency at all. Yes, the Bible proclaims that God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So as we hold this bread and this cup in our hands, these emblems of remembrance for what Christ did for us, do we believe that it not only cleanses all of our sins, but also the sins of the whole world, that anyone who believes may be saved? Let us take the bread. And let us take the cup. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blood of Christ that cleanses us of all of our sins. We give you thanks and praise. We worship you and praise you, for without that, we have no entrance to you. And we thank you that it cleanses the blood, it cleanses the sins of the whole world, Lord. We thank you that we can look at other people as having the same victory as we do here in our salvation. We can look at other people as having the opportunity to receive forgiveness, no matter how sinful we think that they might be. But the ground is level at the cross, and we thank you that you've saved us. And we praise you in Jesus' name, amen.